This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up and we'll continue on. I continue to challenge you to read through as often as you can. That was the homework I gave you, chapters 19 to 24. If you can read it daily this week, it will be really helpful for your soul. If you can read it some, it would be beneficial. So I encourage you to take the time to do that as you go throughout your week. And Luke doesn't do it as well as Matthew and Mark do, but I encourage you to just kind of think through what those days might have been like. Because we're reading chapters, but what we're really doing is we're reading Luke's reflection on days and hours and conversations and settings and places. So I want our minds to be kind of locked into that as we go through this last week of Christ's life. I want to spend a little time in prayer this morning as we get ready for this text in particular, but just this week as a whole. My prayer has been that God would draw us into the experience of this last week of Christ's life, that it would not be just a week full of Easter egg hunts and fun times, which are all great celebrations. My prayer is that our heart would be drawn into the spiritual realities of what we're celebrating here. Christ's arrival as King, Christ's suffering on the cross, Christ's resurrection, and ascension to glory. And my prayer is that our hearts would be knit closer to each other and to the Lord's as we go through this week of reflection together. My heart also is for a more global sense. I read this morning in a headline that there are five different significant religious and historical events that all come into play about this time. Ramadan for our Muslim friends, obviously Passover and Purim for our Jewish friends. We are in the middle of Holy Week. There's several other celebrations for other religions as well, all kind of coming together at a moment. And as we've prayed in the weeks before, if people are crying out for God to deliver them, wouldn't it be a great time for the real God to deliver? So we need to be praying that God would move through the hearts of people throughout the world, that they would come to faith. We're going to reflect this morning on God's glory in the highest and on peace on earth. And we want God's glory and we want peace. So as we come to Luke chapter 19 this morning, let's pray. Most High God, we come to you this morning, Father, aware fully that you are the Creator God. There's no God like you. There's no God other than you. You are the God that spoke us and all things that we see and do not see into existence. Father, your word says that your Son upholds all things by the word of his power. God, even the breath we're taking right now in speaking and in thinking and in resting, God, that breath is in your hands. And so we come and we yield ourselves to you. We trust ourselves to you. God, we submit ourselves to you. Father, I pray that you would do powerful things in us, through us, not only in this community, but throughout the world. God, as faithful people of all different sorts of religions cry out in some call from the soul for help and for salvation, God, I pray that you would act, that you would move, that you would draw them to Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would draw us to an intimate and a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that this week, as we reflect on these incredibly wonderful and beautiful historical events, I pray, Father, that you would go deep into our souls to root out those things that cause us to stray and bind us in intimate connection and adoration to you. I pray, Father, that you would work in us. God, we want to see glory, your glory in the highest, and we want to see peace on earth. We pray, God, for this morning. We're thinking of those in Moscow, God, that are grieving, that are trying to make sense of madness. We think of the Middle East. We think of Ukraine, God. We think of so many different things. Haiti, people we know, Father, that are there. I pray, God, that you would find it in your spirit to bring rest according to your purpose, obviously. But God, help us to understand what you're doing and how you're working and why you're working, and help us to be faithful in following you, even when we don't understand what we're seeing. But God, we know that you are the source of wisdom and strength and guidance and peace and life, and so we yield to you this morning. We turn to your word knowing that in it is found life, in it is found truth, and it has found an ability to see into our very souls. And I pray, Father, that you would open us up that we might see you. God, help us to leave changed because of the time we spent here. And we pray that in your Son's precious name, the name of our coming King. Amen. In Luke chapter 19, we'll pick up together in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground or the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" It's a familiar story. Some of you probably have memories of being just a little person with carton construction paper cut out of palm fronds, waving as one of your classmates got chosen to kind of walk in like he or she was Jesus on the back of a friend who's on all fours. We have these little endearing, cutesy little tales kind of wrapped around in our brain. And sometimes when we read the passage, we almost read it as if we're not reading it because it's so familiar to us already. And my concern with passages like this and passages we'll look at as we go through this week, familiarity sometimes causes us just to skip the significance of something. And I don't want us to skip the significance of what we're actually seeing. I wonder at times what it would have been like that day standing there. I would hope that I would have been one of them following behind Jesus. But what if I was one of them that was in Bethany and the gossip had started that Jesus was coming? Jesus had been forewarning his disciples for weeks, maybe months, that he was heading up to Jerusalem to die. They were going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There was a lot of energy. There were a lot of crowds. There were a lot of people. Some scholars say there were as many as 1 million or 2 million people in and around the city of Jerusalem getting ready to celebrate this high holy day. So was it like a palpable sense of emotion and excitement as he was getting closer and closer and people were saying, "Jesus is coming. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He's just around the bend." Would we have gotten caught up in the crowds? Would we have lined up? Would we have started taking off our cloaks? Jesus had just performed some pretty amazing miracles in Jericho. And now he is climbing up. He's not in a car. He's not on a sedan chair. They're not carrying him on his shoulders. They're walking, sandals in the gravel, step by step up that desert road. From Jericho to Jerusalem is about 18 miles. When was the last time you walked 18 miles? And it's not just 18 miles flat, it's 18 miles in the desert, and it's 18 miles uphill about 4,000 feet. So it's not just a casual little jaunt. They're marching, walking, maybe even struggling at this point, working their way up. Sometimes there might have been shouts of joy from behind. Maybe there were comments and conversations happening. Maybe Jesus was just walking in silence. He knew that he would get into the city and it would be a great celebration. But he also knew that behind the joy, there would be sorrow. So when we look at the triumphant entry, we need to be thinking of joy before the sorrow. We're looking at sorrow and joy this week. This is the joy before the sorrow, and somehow Jesus could see past the joy to the sorrow that was there. Friday will reflect on the joy beyond the sorrow. But this is the joy before the sorrow. There's four words I want to focus on as we're looking at this. The first is the word prepare. As Jesus was coming up the hill, how many of you have been to Israel? So you know, in your mind's eye, you can think of what it looks like to be standing on the Mount of Olives looking at the city. If you were to right now Google Jerusalem, most likely you would see a photo from the top of the Mount of Olives across to the great city where you have the mosque and you have the temple walls. It's one of the most famous angles from the east. Jesus is coming up the hill. He's not even seeing that yet. And he had already prepared, or he knew, that there was a donkey that was waiting for him. And so he sent two of his disciples in, and he gave them specific instructions about what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go into the city. As they walked into the little town, not Jerusalem, but one of these little villages, as they were to walk in one of the villages, there was to be a donkey and a little colt next to it, and somehow they would know that no one's ever ridden on one of these animals. I don't know how you tell that. Some of you maybe are like donkey farmers, and you know that there's some quick visual cue that will trigger this donkey's never been ridden before, but somehow these disciples knew it. And Jesus gives them specific instruction that if somebody questions them or wonders why they're stealing these donkeys, they're simply to say, the Lord has need of it. In fact, Jesus says, this is what's going to be said to you, and that's exactly what happens. Luke tells us that it was exactly as Jesus had told them when they arrived. They saw the donkeys, they walked up, they untied the donkeys, and they started walking away with the donkeys. They were stopped, and the man said simply, what are you doing? And the response was, the Lord has need of it. Nothing, no major explanation other than, the Lord has need of it. I love that phrase. There's an author named Ken Geyer who wrote this great devotional that I oftentimes will reflect on during this time of year. He writes this about this, Lord has need of it. He said, the Lord needs it. And without so much as a raised brow of resistance, the owners let them borrow it. Here it is, a colt Jesus borrows. Before that, it was a boat. Before that, a boy's lunch. The one he borrowed as a platform for preaching, the other as food for a miracle. In a week, it will be a grave he borrows. For even in death, the Son of Man still has nowhere to lay his head. Such irony. The one through whom all things came into being himself has nothing. A king without so much as a colt to his name, without even a denarius with which to rent one. It is such a king who rides today toward Jerusalem, seated not on a proud Arabian horse, but on a borrowed little donkey, his legs dangling on either side, his feet almost dragging on the ground. It is an unkingly sight, almost a comic one. But this is how he comes, meek and lowly, without pomp, without ceremony, without even the slightest concern for appearances. This is how the king comes. But it's not just a random turn of events that Jesus prepares this donkey for him to sit on. Whereas Jesus has been preparing this day for months, maybe years, the prophets had been preparing for this day for 400 to 700 years. Look with me back at the book of Zechariah in chapter 9. Towards the end of the Old Testament, about 400 years before what we're reading about in Luke, the prophet Zechariah is speaking into a time of Israel's history where they too were waiting for deliverance. They were waiting for the city to be rebuilt. They were waiting for all the promises to be fulfilled. And the prophet Zechariah writes in Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle house shall be cut off. The battle shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from the sea to the sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now you may say, well, Jesus obviously just opened up the scroll and he figured out he needed to come on a donkey, so he staged a donkey ride. You can certainly see that. But I like to think more that the prophets were declaring what was actually happening that day as it was unfolding. And so when the people were there on the side of the road watching Jesus, who they thought would be king, who they thought would deliver the world, riding on a donkey, they're immediately thinking of Zechariah. I think the religious leaders were thinking about Zechariah, and they were not interested in having Jesus as their king. The donkey was there just as Jesus had told them. Jesus, the coming king, was sitting on the back of the donkey. It had been prepared for him. I find incredible comfort in the fact that Jesus had this event prepared already. And I think about my own life and the ways that Jesus sets the stage for what's coming. And for me, because Jesus is faithful with what is happening in his day, I trust that he can be faithful and will be faithful in the happenings of my day and my tomorrow and yours as well. The first word is prepare. The second word is proceed. As he gets on the donkey and he's walking now, cresting the hill, getting ready to come down into the city of Jerusalem, there is a noticeable sense of excitement and joy and anticipation. Crowds are forming, people are talking, they're starting to cheer a little bit. And if you and I were there, it wouldn't just be that we knew something was going on, we would actually feel it building. We just didn't know when it was going to reach its climax. Some years ago, we had just moved to Ohio, and I was in the airport at Cleveland waiting for my grandparents to come for a visit. It would be the last time that they would leave Kansas City before they passed away. And they were coming in on a flight, and I was there standing in the lobby waiting for the people to come off the flight. And I noticed that there were more and more and more people of Indian descent. They were all wearing the appropriate clothing of, like, nice, classy clothing of the Indian culture. And I was curious because there were lots of them, not just a few, but they were obviously waiting for someone. And there was a sense of energy and excitement and anticipation. And I was curious about what was, so obviously I'm standing there kind of snooping in on what's going on. And out around this corner comes a gentleman surrounded tightly by a pack of people. And they're obviously treating this guy with great respect and reverence. And everyone is reaching out and just trying to get a touch of him, if they could, as he passes by. And they, as they watch, they usher him along. There's a car waiting for him. They put blankets down and things on the ground and in the chair to make sure he's comfortable and positioned properly. And I tap a guy on the shoulder and I said, just out of curiosity, who is this gentleman? It's obviously important. And the guy, without a moment's hesitation, looks at me. He says, he's kind of like the Yoda of India. Now, obviously, if you like Star Wars, you know exactly what that means. Strange description, but this guy had such a special and spiritual position in the country that they waited and adored his arrival. There was an emotion that you could feel. It wasn't cheering. It was just a deep emotion. And they guided, they respected him. They reverently put things down in his place. And at some level, that's what we see with Jesus proceeding on that day. As he comes up over the hill, they begin putting their cloaks on the donkey, on the ground. They're surrounding him. Other gospels, as we talked earlier, are throwing palm fronds down on the road to make almost like a carpet of procession as he's making his way down the hill and into the city. And I thought to myself, why? Why would I take off my perfectly good cloak and throw it on the ground for him to walk on? Why would that be significant? I was just reading not too long ago in 2 Kings chapter 9. We're not going to turn there. It's a great story about Elisha, who is the prophet who replaced Elijah. He anoints Jehu king of Israel. And if you know anything about that time of Israel's history, Ahab and Jezebel were the two, they were the bad guys. They were just not worthy of anything. Elisha anointed Jehu to be king to come in and deliver Ahab and Jezebel to death, really. But as Jehu is announced king and anointed king, they throw cloaks down on the ground and on the chair so that he can sit and stand in this position. Now, were the people in first century thinking about Jehu? I don't think so. But it seems like there was a practice of celebrating a king's arrival by putting down things to cover the ground, to cover the donkey. I think the religious leaders were looking at this saying, these people think that this is the king. These people actually think that Jesus of Nazareth is the king. They're treating him as such. We'll see in a second that their jealousy is bubbling up into an almost uncontrollable state. But the people were at least declaring the worthiness of Christ, and at most declaring his kingship. We just sang about the majesty. All hail, Redeemer, hail. For you have died for me. This is what the crowds were shouting as Jesus proceeded into the city that day. And I wonder, would I just be enjoying the moment of throwing cloaks and palm fronds and yelling Hosanna, or would my heart really be saying, God, I'm yielding myself to your son as my king? And I ask myself even now, as I reflect on this, am I yielding myself to Jesus as my king? Is my heart yielding to him? Well, the actions of the day, Jesus on a donkey, the people throwing their cloaks down, erupts into all-out praise. And the people began shouting their praises. If you've been to Israel, there's nothing more emotionally powerful than cresting that hill for the first time and seeing Jerusalem. I'm not Jewish, but I started crying because it's just a beautiful sight. It's the most beautiful city in the world as you crest that mountain and see it for the first time. And as Jesus is coming up over the top and he's dropping down into the city, the people began praising. And Luke tells us that they're not praising Jesus, they're praising God. And it says that they are praising God for all the great things that he has done. And I wonder about what works they were specifically praising him for. Were they praising him for the fact that he had just healed in Jericho, blind Bartimaeus? Are they praising him for the fact that Jesus had just led Zacchaeus into a deliverance from a lifestyle of greed and robbery to a lifestyle of generosity? Were they thinking back to the ways that Jesus had healed their loved one, maybe even themselves? Are these some of the people that had already been touched by Jesus' ministry, and they're just praising God for the fact that God is moving in such powerful ways? Probably yes, 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 and yes. But they're praising God for the great works that God had done through the life of Jesus for the last 3.5 years. And their praise was specific in two ways, or in two areas. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, write down Psalm 118. I'm going to read a portion of this because it comes right out of this text. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifices with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The people were singing the Psalms. Blessed is he. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But the second part of the praise resonates with me specifically. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, when you hear that, peace in heaven, glory in the highest, what do you think of? I hope you think of shepherds. And I hope you think of a dark night 30 years earlier, where it wasn't an unexpected king coming on an unexpected animal, but rather it was unexpected majesty showing itself to unexpected shepherds. And what did the angels sing that night? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. I love this. In biblical study, as we study the scripture, this is called bookends. It's called inclusio. It's a beginning and an end that kind of packages a portion perfectly. And Luke does this for us. He begins the account of Jesus' life with glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And he ends with peace and on earth and glory in the highest. I love it. You and I ought to not go through life. We ought to go through life not missing the fact that this is all about God's glory. And God wants us to experience his peace. And it's not just peace from wars. It's an internal sense of calm in the midst of struggle. How many of you have gone through a struggle recently? How many of you feel like you're in total turmoil right now? There is a peace available from God that gives you rest in the midst of storms. And these two qualities, God's glory and our peace, is the bookend of Jesus' life. And we sit here this morning and we celebrate the King, but it's a King that delivers peace through his own blood, which we're going to reflect on Friday night. There's a whole study on contrasts in this passage, but one of the most peculiar ones is this. Now get the setting with me. Jesus has been talking about coming to Jerusalem. He has sent his disciples to get the donkey. They've put their cloaks on it. Masses, multitudes now are throwing their cloaks in the road. Jesus is climbing and dropping down the valley into the great city. People are praising and shouting, and there's like this volume of voices. I don't know if any of you were listening to the voices this morning when we were singing. Voices were really strong this morning. Great work. But this was nothing compared to the song, the echoing sound that day. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. There were shouts and screams and excitement. And as Jesus is plodding along on this donkey, people reaching out trying to touch him and grab him, singing their praises, offering their thanks, you have other voices in the crowd of protest. And it's the religious leaders. And as Jesus is walking by, the crowds are yelling out praises. Luke tells us that some of the Pharisees say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to zip it. Don't let them blaspheme this way. Don't let them continue in this thought that you're going to be some deliverer. Don't let them assume that you're going to be the king." Even in the midst of this incredible procession, this moment of incredible praise, there are the handful of people that are just, they're rebuking Jesus. They had completely rejected what was happening. But we can't be too judgy at this point, because in 5 days, many of those in the crowd are going to reject him as well. And even beyond that, many of us reject his leadership on a regular basis. And maybe some of you here in this room right now, even though you've heard many times about the person of Jesus, you are still rejecting him. The Lord Jesus came as King so that you and I might see him as such and yield ourselves to him, knowing that, yes, he is a great leader, but he is also the Redeemer. I do hope you come back Friday night at 7 to celebrate that and to reflect on that. Jesus responds fairly quickly and very clearly, essentially saying that what is happening right now is inevitable. Even if they are silent, the very stones will cry out. Even if they're quiet, the very stones will cry out. Why? Because this moment in time was destined to happen. The King was going to come. Jesus was going to be affirmed as the champion. What does a stone's voice sound like? Imagine if there was silence and it was just stones shouting. What's interesting about passages like this is there's no commands, right? There's no instruction in here. We are not to respond in obedience by going to get a donkey or by putting cloaks on the ground. What we're challenged to do in this is we're challenged to ponder and just kind of let the thoughts kind of seep into our souls and put ourselves in that position of being on the road, reflecting about what we would do if Jesus was coming. Where would our heart be? We're at an advantage now where we can look back 2,000 years and celebrate, but we're also looking ahead to that day that the King comes again. And what are we to ponder? Just a couple things to chew on as we wrap up this morning. How does the Lord's handle on tomorrow practically affect your today? How does the fact that Jesus knew and planned for the next step affect how you go into your day today? I don't know about you, but I am perpetually thankful for the fact that God knows what tomorrow holds, even when I don't. Because usually I never do, right? God holds tomorrow, I don't, I trust in Him. Secondly, how are you daily experiencing His glory and His praise? This really comes down to the element of worship. How in the course of your daily life are you glorifying God and experiencing His peace? How are you giving Him the proper honor, and how are you trusting Him? How are you honoring Him by respect or by settling into the peace that He provides? And thirdly, how consistently do you praise Him? How consistently do you yield to Him and honor Him as King? This great little childhood story should change our lives because it's Jesus arriving as King. We want to honor Him as such. I pray as you go through this week that you would not let Palm Sunday pass you by as you're getting ready for Easter. I pray that you would settle on the reality that the King has come and we must yield. Let's pray. Father God, this story is so familiar. It's so simple in so many ways. It brings a sense of nostalgia. It brings back memories. But God, what it does is it calls us to submit. It calls us in our hearts to yield to you, to understand, to affirm, to embrace you. Father, I pray for those this morning that are here that realizing in this moment that they've really never made a decision about Christ. They've never looked at Him as King, and maybe even this morning they're stirred to do something about that very thing. I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning. As we all know, there's prayer. There's people who are praying up in the front of the service after each service. I welcome those that need to make decisions for Christ to come. For the rest of us, Father, that would call ourselves Christians, we would call ourselves followers of Christ, we would call ourselves people who follow the King, some of us have gone off the rails. And this is a day for us to come back and yield again. I pray for those, Lord, that you would stir their hearts to come forward as we sing, that they'd be drawn to you, Lord, in a way that is new and fresh. I pray, God, that we would go from this place today renewed in the confidence that we serve a King. Yes, He's humble. Yes, He's meek. Yes, He came on a lowly donkey, but He is King. He reigns. And your word says that we reign with Him. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts this week. I don't want this to be the same as every other year. I want this to be different for us. So I pray that your Spirit would move in and through us, God, to make us different each moment. We look forward to the events of this week as we regather again Friday evening and again next Sunday. I pray, Father, that you would move in us, that your gospel might spread out through us, that the glory and the peace that your Son delivers would be ours and would be extended through. God, we entrust these things knowing that you want to make us more like Jesus. And you want us to grow. Pray that you go before us this week, and we pray that in your Son's precious name, the name of our King, Lord Jesus. Amen.